We'll move forward now to the section, The Modern Lucifer. Who in the latter-day Gentile world answers at all to Lucifer, son of the morning, with his ambitious designs of exalting his throne above the stars of God? This is the question that naturally arises. If Rome is Babylon, who is the most conspicuous figure in Rome? And unquestionably the Pope, whose sovereignty is, or rather was, of the kind that answers exactly to that of the proud king of Babylon, the sovereign pontiff of that old order, that passed away before the divine judgments at the hands of Cyrus. The papal sovereignty, however, extended, and does still spiritually extend, far beyond the ends of the earth, as known to the Babylonians. What was the boast of Lucifer? I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. By comparison with the papal legend engraven upon a medal representing the dominion of Rome, we read Sedet Super Universum. She sits upon the universe. And what Babylonian pride or superstition could exceed or even equal that of the assumption by the popes of the titles Holy Father, our Lord God, the Pope? But there is a like ambition in modern Babylon, meaning thereby what a popular writer has aptly designated anti-Christendom, to what existed in ancient Babylon of Daniel's day. That is the dream of Jerusalem as the world metropolis of Babylon the Great. It must be remembered that Roman Christendom is divided into the two great divisions of Greek and Roman Catholicism, of the former of which the Tsar is the spiritual head, and of the latter the Pope. This division does not, however, destroy the unity of Babylon, which at the crisis of divine judgment, which is in Revelation 16, verse 19, is said to be divided into three parts. It is the great city all the same, and when its dominion is threatened by Christ, returned its military head, that Tsar and the chief false prophet, the Pope, may be expected to join hands against him, for the whole of the forces of Christendom are prophetically shown united to make war against the Lamb. Thus, the characteristics of Lucifer are found in both these world so-called fathers. Russian designs on Constantinople, now known of course as Istanbul, and Jerusalem are well known. The pose of the Tsar in 1899 as the harbinger of peace does not in the least interfere with the steady preparation for war and the steady advance of Russian aggression in Asia Minor and Syria. It will be remembered by many how the dispute over the holy places at Jerusalem provoked the Crimean War. There is also a hint to the whys of future possibilities, but plain information concerning the last strife for the place of Jehovah's throne in Jerusalem is given by the prophets, and it shows that before its final overthrow, modern Babylon prevails for a last time over Jerusalem. This is Zechariah 14. Before the Lord goes forth to judgment upon the scene of his crucifixion 1900 years ago. And then moving forward again through the commentary on Isaiah 14. We read this. Under the heading, the symbolic Euphrates and the incoming kings of the East. No one intelligent in the scriptures could miss the striking analogy between the stratagem of Cyrus, by which Babylon was taken, and the great latter-day historical development related to the same territory, by the symbol of which in Revelation 16, Jesus prefaces the announcement of his thief like entry into Babylon the Great. The Euphrates was diverted by Cyrus, and its dried channel made the way of his conquering forces into the heart of Babylon. So in Revelation 16, verse 12, it is said, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Here the river stands as the symbol of the empire whose territory is watered by it, and its water for the population of that empire. And this is according to the divinely explained symbolism of Isaiah 8 concerning the overflow of the same river in relation to the ancient Assyrian. The modern Euphratian power is, of course, the Turk. And the Turkish power has for nearly a century been drying up. This is not the time and place to trace the process of the decay of the Turk, who was once the terror of Europe. His political sobriquet, the sick man of the East, is known all over the world. But what has Turkish decay, wasting or drying up to do with the way of the kings of the East? Who are the kings of the East? And the answer to the first question is that the Turkish Empire occupies the land of promise, the land covenanted to Abraham and his seed, the Christ, for an everlasting possession, and therefore blocks the way of the manifestation of Christ and his people's power against Babylon the Great, as really, as the Euphratian River did, the divinely appointed way of Cyrus of old. So long as the Turk possesses Palestine and Jerusalem, the kingdom of God cannot be set up. No matter what the wise men of Babylon say, this is the fact, and therefore his removal is a subject of revelation beforehand to such as have eyes to see and ears to hear.